tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living Savior. Together again. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving.
Tonight, we've got several prayer requests. We'll take these needs to the Lord and ask Brother Terry if he don't mind to come and pray over these. Brother Aaron Cobb turns in a request for Sister Sarah Holm, not feeling well tonight. Also, Sister Angela Houchins Holm, she's in a lot of pain this evening. Let's remember her. Pray for Sister Patsy Gladfelter, who has the flu. Also, request for Sister Betty Waller has asked for the church to pray for her since she's having a serious surgery in the morning at 9:30 a.m. So let's remember her for sure. Please remember Teresa White in prayer. They found a large mass in her abdomen, and she'll see the doctor on Tuesday for further evaluation. Believe with us that all will be well. So let's remember Teresa for that. Excuse me. Sister Margie Longoria is in the hospital with pneumonia. She's also got a staph infection, so they're asking for your prayers. Excuse me. Let's just stand tonight. Terry, if you could.
It's so good to be back in church. It's just so wonderful. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, I can't think of anywhere I'd rather be on this side of eternity. Lord, if we can't be sitting down with you at the wedding supper or during the millennium, Lord, I want to be in your presence, in your house with the saints, fellowshipping around the Word of God. We're thankful, so exceedingly thankful for present day truth. We're thankful, Lord, that we still have the opportunity to worship in freedom. We can come to church. We don't have the authorities breathing down our throats yet, as it were, Lord, but we still have that freedom to come. And one day, we know that'll soon close, but up until this time, we can rejoice and be happy and be glad and be thankful. And Lord, as we come to you now, we ask that you would meet the needs of these peoples, some serious, some not so serious, especially Sister Betty Waller. You know her need and her condition, and ask that you just undertake in her behalf. We drive back the force of the devil, the enemy that would cause her to be in that condition, and ask for a divine touch. And the others, there's flu symptoms, different ones, and sick and afflicted. And I ask, dear God, that you've already made a way, but Lord, the prophet just said, if we could just appropriate that faith, then it would be done. I pray, Lord, as we sing the little song, Lord, make us that sanctuary. Lord, we know that you had desired that third throne being in the heart of man, that you desired to live in tabernacle in humanity. And ever since the fall, it's been your desire, Lord, to make a way down through time that you could resident back into the hearts of human beings. And you brought the word, the perfect word in this generation, that we might be able to actually tabernacle deity once again. Not anything we've done, but it's certainly what you have done. Thank you, Lord, that we have certainly seen that star in the west. That, Lord, you have opened up our eyes and our understanding. Nothing we desire, but it's your choosing and your thoughts. We're so happy for that. Each request, Lord, I'm sure everyone has something upon their heart that they would desire, someone outside the ark of safety, a family member, many traveling, that you would give traveling mercies during this holiday season. Many, many, many would be on the highway because of the cheaper gas. I pray that you just extend your mercy. mercies of protection down to them. And Lord, as you just anoint our pastor to speak, if he's speaking tonight, I pray that you would just give him the words to speak. May he never have to search, but more, Lord, may they come flowingly, and may the mind of Christ just flow through those mortal lips and give us, Lord, the instruction, the inspiration, the understanding, the chastisement, the refreshment, whatever we would have need of tonight, you give it to us, Lord. And may we pull on that gift, for you know what I need, the others need. Give us strength, Lord, and courage. Lord, may we sharpen and hone down that sharp two-edged sword just a little bit sharper, that we'll, and give us a little bit more faith to be able to handle that sharp two-edged sword and fight the wiles of the devil. Grant these things, Lord. Bless the songs, the exhortation, whatever might be done tonight, that be to your glory. And may we, when we go from the building, we say, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us along the way? We're so happy to be in your presence. Come among us, Lord. Meet with us, we humbly pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Brother Terry, you can be seated tonight. Joy to the world.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive.
Would like to come lift the offering tonight. I'm just going to share a couple of testimonies with you about choked out on you on the prayer request, so I thought I'd save these before I passed out. Brother Keith Phillips would like to thank the Lord for giving him a job, and he says he's always on time, so we say amen to that. Thankful for Brother Keith. And I'd like to read this note from Sister Martha Sacker. She said, I would like to thank everyone for their calls, cards, and most of all your prayers during this time of my sister's passing. Judy has had a powerful testimony, and two people have been saved since her service on Sunday. And another who has been out of church for years is coming back. I've truly seen the hand of the Lord in all of this and felt his love through that. Just felt his love through all that have been so supportive. Please continue to pray for Joseph. He has taken this really hard. Also found out he's not been taking enough medicine for his diabetes. Judy always took care of the medicine for him. He's had to go to the doctor several times this week, so ask, you know, to continue to pray for him. But they just want to thank the Lord for what he's doing in that family and appreciate that. And I can say that Sister Martha and Sister Judy, I worked with Sister Martha. Several of us young people did when she was probably in her mid to early 20s. And anybody that goes to this church will be proud to say that lady goes to our church. And she was a testimony to everybody we worked with and those around. So appreciate the Lord taking care of that family. Appreciate the example she was to us. Let's sing Come and Dine. I think it's in the key of C, I think maybe. It's Christmas time, but I guess we came to dine tonight. So we'll just sing this. Well, Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people to come and dine. With his manna, he doth feed and supplies our every need.
time. Come and dine, the master calling, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command, for the Master called to them, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus He satisfies the hungry every time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Soon the Lamb will take His bride to be ever at His side. All the hosts of heaven will assemble be. Hosts will be a glorious sight. All the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine.
Theophany and G. Let's just go ahead and have church while we're here. If you want to stand with me, let's sing My Theophany, okay?
Oh, one day I'm gonna take a step toward my theophany. One day I'll take another step into my theophany. Set me free, my theophany. I hear it calling me. It's a call to come up a little higher into the perfect word. Oh, come up a little higher into agape love. Step toward my
David Swanson's had a request to sing tonight, and if he don't mind to come do that, you can be seated tonight and come sing for us.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. The thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Chains shall He break, for the slave is our brother, and in His name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we, let all His holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise His name forever. His power and glory.
Jesus, draw me close. Let's stand tonight. Brother Donnie gets ready to come. Sure appreciate that song, Brother David.
Amen.
It's beautiful. Let's sing Jesus, draw me close.
Oh, Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord, to you. I desire to worship.
That's a world around me fade away. Yes, Lord. Amen. Jesus, draw me close. Oh, closer, Lord, to you. I desire to worship and obey. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's turn tonight to the book of Numbers, if you would, chapter 31. We'll read verses 1 through 3 and then skip down to verse 6. Numbers chapter 31. Our setting is just a few weeks before Moses is fixing to be taken away to heaven. God's got one more major thing that he wants him to do, and that's kill a bunch of people. What a way to enter into retirement. You've had to do all this difficulty for all these years, and God's got one more job he wants you to do. That ain't sit back and just relax and not make anybody mad. Look at what God tells him. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. So now which is it? According to verse 2, God said, avenge the children of Israel. According to verse 3, Moses says we're going to avenge God. You see, when your objectives and your motives is the same as his, your war and his war is the same war.
Amen.
So whether you say it bride or God, it equals the same thing. Amen. Arm some of yourselves unto the fore and let us go against the Midianites and avenge the Lord of Midian. Verse 6. And Moses sent them to war, 1,000 of every tribe. Them, here's this bad guy. Them and Phinehas. I don't mind telling you, if I'm going to fight a war, I want Phinehas on my side. Now, politicians are all right when it comes to politics. You know, all kinds of smooth-talking sort of guys is all right when you need smooth talkers. But when you need throat slitters, you better get a Phinehas. That's right. Notice this, and Moses sent them to war, 1,000 of every tribe. Moses ain't even going. Joshua is not even going. The general of this campaign is Phinehas. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest to the war, with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites, as the Lord commanded Moses, and slew all the males. Look, friends, God ain't playing games. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for your precious word. We're so grateful, Lord Jesus, that we can take these passages of Scripture, which are thousands of years old. Yet under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, you can take those words and you can make them as real as if though they were written just yesterday. So I pray tonight that you would take your word, quicken it to our hearts. May we be benefited, Father, by gathering together tonight in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. What an assignment to this man. You know, humanly, you'd think a guy is just fixing to retire. He's fixing to go on his Social Security. He's done got his Medicare, his Medicaid, everything's done got up. He's done got his little apartment place where he's going to live. And he's got his quick bank all picked out. He's done got his fishing rods, his fishing poles. He's got the rest of his life already planned in an easy chair. And he's going to take it easy. Now, God says, you know, before you go, there's one more thing I want you to do. I want you to kill a bunch of people for me. Now, Moses has already looked like he's being shortchanged because that he's not going to be able to go in the land in the first place because of his own shortcoming. But the true character of Moses shines through in that he is willing to be obedient down to the very last command of God, which is going to be so strenuous on this man, but he is willing to submit to complete obedience to the word of the Lord. You know, I think of you and I that no matter what age it would be when God gets ready to call us, whether it be 15 or 75 or 45 or whatever, it should be something in our heart that we want to give him our fervent desire, our fervent strength, everything that we are, right down to the last breath of life that we draw. It should never be a spot in our life to where we just kind of, well, I'm not going to pray as much. I'm not going to read as my Bible as much. I'm kind of old now and I've done all this. It should be right to the very last breath of our life. Now, watch this. God says in verse 2, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Now, of course, you're familiar with this. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. Because of what the Midianites had submitted themselves unto the instrumentality of Satan, which Satan had inspired Balaam in order to teach them how to seduce the people of God. Now, you remember that God is the one that we're talking about who has the ability to avenge. You and I have no authority to avenge. When people do things against us, it is not our place to get back at them. It is not your and my place to hold a score against people, but if God wants to avenge them, that's entirely up to God. Now remember what God's going to do. This looks kind of tricky because God is going to orchestrate revenge or avenge upon the Midianites, but he's going to use the magistrate of his people in order to bring about this avenge. Now it can look as if so that it is a selfish motive and a selfish objective. But remember, vengeance belongs unto God. And if God picks out a magistrate in his own company, which God so decided to do, then it was not through the anger of the magistrate by which these people are going to be avenged, but by the magistrate's obedience unto the word of God. Now, they could have turned around and looked at, well, he's got a problem with us. He's throwing that at us. It's all about him. It wasn't about him, but God chose him to go about doing it. It's the same way with preaching the word. God may choose a magistrate, this one or that one or this one or another, and God may anoint that magistrate in order to bring something about your and my disobedience to the word. And you may sit there and think, Brother Donnie's throwing that at me. Brother Wes is saying that at me. Now, the spiritual person will have the ability to look beyond the administration of the magistrate himself, and they will look at the value of that truth that is coming forth, and they say, you know what? I want the truth no matter who's bringing it. Right. But the carnal person will sit there, well, they knew that was going on, and he's had a problem with me, and they'll try to look for every excuse by which to justify them from taking what has been said. But the real people of God want truth. Now notice this, he says, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward, thou shalt be gathered unto thy people, or in other words, die, or he's going to be changed. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourself. Now, here's direct obedience to the Word of God. Absolute direct obedience. Now, there again, his motive, his objective could have become, as it would seem to, in the eyes of onlookers, oh, sure, he wants to do this. No, no real true prophet of God, I believe by his own desire, wanted to kill people, because prophets are not murderers. Real servants of God are not murderers. They don't desire to afflict a vengeance or anything like that upon the people. But Moses has learned, surely by now, the importance of obeying what God said. And he's going to do it. He is going to do it. Now it said, arm some of yourselves unto the war. Now remember, God in the prior chapter to this has had the children of Israel numbered. And their number is tallied up to round about very, very close to within several hundred people of what it was 40 years prior to this, when their fathers had refused to go into the land, which is a little bit over 600,000 people. But 600,000 warriors were not needed to go avenge the Midianites. So God ordains that there would be 1,000 out of each tribe, which totaled up, of course, 12,000 men. Now, they're going to go and they're going to avenge because of the sin that the Midianites had done against the children of Israel. So he says, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites and avenge the Lord of Midian. There again, the motive of God and the motive of the children of Israel is merged together, and it's all one motive. I'll tell you, friend, if we could ever get to a spot that we would quit trying to fight our own battles and let the Lord fight them. I heard Brother Ram talking about it today. He said, as long as I'm fighting it myself, I take it right out of God's hands. But if I can leave it in God's hands, then God will fight it. But you know, it's one of the hardest things for us to do. We want to help God out. Oh my. Now watch in verse 6. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas. Now notice, Moses is the one that God's given the directions to. He's mustered the army together. They've been gathered together under the direct obedience of the Spirit of God. But Moses is not going out to war. Neither is Joshua going out to war. But he says, every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. So Moses don't go, Joshua don't go, but they need a leader. So they pick out this firebrand preacher. Oh my. They pick out this man that they know is going to stand for what's right. Praise be to God. Now remember, the priest was not necessarily the one to go out there and do the slaying with the sword. Though as good as Phinehas was with the javelin, who knows, he might have been out there slaying a few of them. But what his identity was more so pointed to in the line of the scripture was, in the way that God said it, was the son of Eleazar, the priest of the war, with the holy instruments. Now watch what the priest's position is going to be. Now, when it come to smiting this man and this woman when they were committing adultery, in the very act of adultery, he'd taken up this javelin, and there he killed them. But now he's moving more over into the office of the priest, by which he will take the holy instruments of war. What is that exactly? What is the holy instruments of war? Now, up to this time, the Ark of the Covenant was not used as a relic or a symbol of God's divine presence that would go out before them in the war. Neither was it that the Urim and the Thummim was, but yet God said that there was holy instruments of war. But what were they? Well, one of them was a silver trumpet. Now, God had commanded that there would be silver trumpets which would be made. And silver, of course, is the metallurgical symbol of redemption. As gold was deity and brass judgment, and silver was redemption. So there would be two silver trumpets that would be made, and they would be given, and one of them was, it was gathered together to blow, to gather the people of God for a great time of feast. So it was the Feast of the Trumpets and the Feast of the Ingathering, and they would blow this trumpet, and it was to gather the people together. The other silver trumpet was used whenever it was to give the acknowledgement of the calling of the people to go out to war. Now remember, every person could not blow this trumpet. Only the priest was given the divine call of God for them to know when the time to go to war. Now you would have your sword and your shield and your weapons and all of that, and you would be the one, say, going out on the front, and you would face the enemy, but you couldn't go just because you thought it was time. You could not retreat when you thought it was time. But what you did, you waited and you listened for the sound of the silver trumpet that was blown from the lips of the priest. Right? So you were trained to fight. You were trained to charge, to withdraw. You were trained to stack arms. You were trained under the army of the living God to listen for the trumpet from the voice of the ministry. And if the ministry said it's time to pray, then you pray. If the ministry said we need to ask God for revival, we need to ask God for a stirring, then you listen for that certain trumpet sound. Now here Phinehas is going with him and they're going to wage this war. And he's given the instruments, the holy instruments of war. Sword ain't enough. Shield ain't enough. All these other things aren't enough. You need the voice of the ministry to go with you. Praise be to God. Now notice, he said to Eleazar the priest of the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. Now remember, Phinehas is not now acting in the office of the high priest alone because his father is yet alive. But the sons of the high priest on certain occasions when they were sent out, they were actually allowed to wear the Urim Thummim and they were going out under the auspices of God's presence. Now here Phinehas, because of his great stand of faith and because of having such a desire, it must have been something that the people of God were able to rally around this matter. You imagine Moses is sitting back in the camp and Joshua is back in the camp. We're not sure where Caleb is. The Bible doesn't mention him. And yet the other elders, we don't know where any of them are. But God by name mentions this man which was a hero of faith. And I don't believe God makes mistakes, do you? I believe God must have ordained that this man would go out there because he was a man that the people could rally around. Thank God for men that'll stand in the day that you and I live. God's had them in every age. Thank God for women. Thank God for young people. Thank God for older people that'll stand, that'll be an influence to us all. Oh my, if the Lord needs somebody, is anybody here be willing to go out to battle and stand and be a courage to the people of God? Oh my. Watch this. Now he's going to go out and he's going to blow the trumpet. Now look at verse 7. And they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses and slew all the males. Now you know the language or the vernacular, as we call it, of scripture. You have to be very, very careful. It's the same way with the message of the hour. When you're quoting quotes from something that the prophet said, and people, of course, especially in this day, love to pick at things that have been said, and they love to try to find faults and look here and there and see what they can find, because that's what they're anointed to look for. Aren't you glad you're not anointed to look for faults? Aren't you glad you're anointed to hear the word of God that'll give you a body change? But now I want you to think now of the way that Moses wrote this down. How many believes this is infallible word? The infallible word says all males were killed. But how is it that hundreds of years later, Midianites were still living? So all males were killed, but all males were not killed. Now isn't that a lie? Isn't that two opposites? The Bible says all males, they killed all males. They did what's in the right setting. But all males don't mean all males. Now listen to me. But yet if you want to take it the way it says it, the Bible says, read it with me, that they slew all the males. Doesn't all mean all? No, it don't. All means all only when it's in the setting of all. But all don't mean all when it's not in the setting of all. They slew all the males that they come across. But they didn't come across all the Midianite males. Because two women can't reproduce. I wish this age could understand that. Praise the Lord. But yet the Bible says they slew all the males. Praise the Lord. You're still looking at me googly-eyed. They slew all the males that they come across, but there happened to be a band over in the northern side of Israel that was not even at all a part of this campaign. They never killed a one of them. But yet Moses said all. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh my. So they slew all the males, that is all the males that they came across, and they killed them all. Now look in verse 8. And they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, Rechem, and Zer, and Hur, and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam also the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Okay, now here we find this 34-year-old prophet. This is how old Balaam was. 34 years old. A man who prophesied so perfectly the coming of the Lord Jesus that now in this Christmas season, people are still talking about the star that he prophesied about. But Balaam was called out of his land, and he becomes so a part of this move of the falling away against the prophet and the message that Balaam actually became hostile toward the prophet and his message. Now watch, what you sow toward the message and toward the prophet is what you will reap. Now keep in mind, all of those that are turning against the message of the hour and turning with hostility, this will be their end. Balaam not just prophesied, you know, taught again, but he also taught them how to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Now remember one of the things that Balaam said when he saw Israel, how blessed they were. And Balaam said, oh, that I might be able to die the deaths of Israel. That I would be able to die like Israel died if I could only be a righteous man. But that wasn't quite the way he died, was it? You imagine the children of Israel when they come among the five kings. And one of these kings, of course, that we read was the father of Cozbi. And when they came among the five kings, and who do they find? They find this false prophet that had joined himself up in this anti-message move. Praise the Lord. Now, they find this man among them. Oh, he'd been so much better off if he'd just went right back and left it alone, prophesied what God gave him, and went on back to his homeland and mind his own business. But instead, he was anointed of the devil and conspired a teaching on how to get among the message people and cause diversion and splits and so on and so on. And the church said, and because of that, those very same people will be administrated to by God, and they will slay this man. They will not give him the death of a righteous man. He will die the death of a bloody criminal. He will die the death of one that is lower than an animal. You imagine when them sons of God, it might have been Phineas that run across him, or maybe one of the high priests who knows exactly where it was. But oh my, listen how the scripture says it. Balaam, also the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. 34 years old, a man that was able to prophesy down through thousands of years to come. And yet his life was cut off because he stood against God's prophet and the people of God who followed that message. Oh my. Children, if you don't believe the message, get away from it and leave it alone. But don't damn your soul to hell by running it down. Because when you get done, we'll still be going on. The message will be stronger than it's ever been before, but you'll find yourself facing a lost regions of the damned. Don't speak against God's truth. Notice in verse 9, now the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives. Now watch what they're doing. They take all the women of Midian captives and their little ones and took the spoil of all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods. And they burn all their cities wherein they dwelt and all their goodly castles with fire. Now that seems very good, doesn't it? all their goodly castles with fire, and they took all the spoil and all the prey, both of men and of beasts. And they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil unto Moses and Eleazar the priest, unto the congregation of the children of Israel, the camp on the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho. Now you're there. They're not doing it behind Moses' back. They're bringing it right up to them, and it seems like they've done a good thing. But watch the prophet view things in a little bit different perspective than they do. And Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp. And Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, have ye saved all the women alive? My, is this prophet a woman hater? Has he got a problem with women? How come he's concerned about women? Well, what's his issue? Now watch him. Oh my, have you saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. Now, is God a God of hate? Is Moses a prophet of hate? Are these people so bitterly miserable and bitter against these people that they absolutely despise them? Of course not. What is he looking at? He's looking that Satan has now been allowed and such a thing look like under the guise of victory. Under the very auspices of victory, that Satan has slid right back into the camp, the same instrumentality that had been used to pull the children of Israel away and cause 24,000 of them to die by the plague. And now who brought them down? Now it was not the teaching of Balaam, but it was the elders of the messengers, would say, or the elders that had went out to fight, and they brought this very same instrument right back into the camp and said, praise God, we've got the victory. But we captured these women. I'll tell you what, we burnt their towns and we burnt their castles. That sounds really good, doesn't it? They burnt their towns, they burnt their castles, and they done all that. But Moses said, look, it wasn't their castles that caused you to die. It was not their houses and their lands that caused you to die. It was their women. It was their women. What did you do? You brought them same type of women right back into the church. Oh my, praise the Lord. You know, it's amazing that Brother Bram tells us every time God ever sent a revival, he said it brought them women right back in line again. You look at these folks that are leaving the message. What's the first thing leaving? They're women. Cutting their hair, painting their face, wearing breeches. Who's some of the big vocals again of this move against the message? Women. Look at, get on their Facebook thing. Look on their forums. Who's the one doing it? Women. It's a revival of Laodicea. It's under Korah, which has taken them right back to Egypt, the world, and given the women a pulpit. Come on now, don't get quiet on me. Thank God, sisters, you've come in line with the word of God for the hour, and you're the only women in this age that are truly free. All the rest of the women of this age, I don't care what they look like and how they dress, they are under total slavery to the devil. But you, my sisters, are the only ones that's truly free by the power of God. Oh my, notice what he said, behold these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore, kill every male among the little ones. What? Yes, sir. I thought God was a God of love. Did God get saved in the New Testament? You mean a loving God would say kill little boys? Praise the Lord, saints. Today he says slay them things by the word. We don't take a sword and hatch and a gun and all that sort of thing, but we kill the things that's got a hold of people's lives by the word. Kill every male among the little ones. Now adults, you look at and you say, my, these guys are 30 years old, 40 years old, 50 years old, 60 years old. They've lived a wicked, sinful life and they've done everything in the world. But he said, no, don't stop us, them grown men. But you kill them little boys. Oh my. Notice, kill every male among the little ones and kill every woman, every denomination that has known man by lying with him. Now notice, they're not killing them because they are female. They are not killing them because they are the feminist gender. They are killing them because they have been with a man other than the sons of Israel. Praise the Lord. What would that do? What would that do? Somehow, this is going to set them in the way that they will go. And you know it yourself, that much of what we go through in our life when we are young, the prophet tells us, it molds us and makes us what we are. Many of you battle to this day things that you done when you were younger, and you would to God you'd never done it. You would to God you'd never been exposed to this and that and the other, because even though you're saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost, you still fight battles through the flesh and the tendencies and the weakness of the flesh of things you done 30 years ago. Because it's like it woke up something about you that you wish would have never been awakened. And your God is looking at them and said, Moses, you tell them to kill every one of them women. Every one of them women that is laid with a man, tell them to kill them. Why, God, why don't you just forgive them? Why, God, why don't you just accept them into the economy of God? Because he said, I know what they'll do. They'll cause my sons to stray away. Don't you see why real true ministry has to slay the denominations in this hour? Don't you see why myself and other brothers have to slay the denomination before you? Lest you think, well, there's good people that go over there, and my, they have cake sales and pie sales, and you know, they have walk-a-thons and dog-a-thons and eyelash-a-thons, and they got the awfulest bunch of stuff that ever was over there, and they got so much love, and y'all kill people. We do. I don't deny it. But by the command of the Almighty, that's the way I kill. I don't apologize for killing by the sword. I do. But I'm doing it so you won't be plagued by these denominational daughters. Oh my. Notice this. Kill all of the male children and kill all of the women who've laid with a man. Verse 18. But all the women children, which the little girls, that have not known a man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves. Now those which had not had carnal intercourse with Moabites, Midianites, whoever more, it's all right for you to keep them. Because they're young, and you'll be able to train them up in a way a child should go. But if they've known a man that way, and this something has set something in them, don't you understand? They had no new birth. They had no new birth to go in there and reverse that. And once that something was instilled inside of them, it would be a miracle to ever get it out. Whew. How would you like this to be your last job for retirement? You don't just go out there and kill the Midianites, but all these people bringing all these women, and you got to kill them. And they're bringing all these little boys, and you've got to stand there and preside over these young men being killed. And then you got to convince people, God told me to do this. Oh, yeah, right. Sure. How do we know God told you? We've only got your word for it, Moses. It depends on whether you believed him or not. Now, let's look in chapter 32. The scene changes. Now, we're moving closer to two things. Closer to Moses leaving, closer to the children of Israel going over, which both will coincide one after another. It's a sequence of events. Now watch, chapter 32, verse 1. And the children of Reuben and children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. Now, it just so happens that these two tribes, and half-tribe of Manasseh, that they were cattle raisers. And it seems as if though they had more cattle and their inheritance than did the rest of the tribes. So this is the land of Og and Sihon. They have already defeated Og and Sihon.
And now these 2.5 tribes come up, mainly these 2 tribes which are mentioned, they come up and they begin to ask for this land. Now, get in your mind that the land, the promised land that God described to Moses, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, on down through the children of Israel, to Moses, to Caleb, to Joshua, its boundary began with Jordan. It began with Jordan and ran this way. So from Jordan this way was not part of the promised land. It was the vestibule. Or it was the entrance into the land. Now, when you come up through the door, up the steps of the church, and you go inside the vestibule, and you stand out there and talk before church, and you know, how you been doing? Good to see you again. But you all know, if you come here very long, when you come through them doors, you don't come in here and say, hey, how you been today? How you doing, Earl? How you doing, Jim? How's everything today? You know that this sanctuary is set apart for worship. Out there in the vestibule, you're able to talk and fellowship. When we dismiss tonight, you walk out them double swinging doors and you go out there and you can resume your talking. But you know that don't work in here, right? Why? Because this has been designated as a separate place. What divides it? Brother Donnie, what difference does it make? There's just a piece of glass on those doors. It's just a piece of a door that's 1.25 inches thick of oak. What difference does it make? Whether I talk out there or talk in here, because this is designated as the sanctuary of God. And those doors are the border, and there we divide talking and fellowshipping and all that sort of thing, you understand. This is called Transjordan, where they were, the land of Og and Sihon. And yet, now watch what these tribes are going to do. Instead of crossing over to the God-decreed boundary line of the doors of the sanctuary here, they're going to say, I'll tell you what, we want to live out there in the vestibule. We want to have church out there in the vestibule. And we don't really want to go in the sanctuary. You know, because in the sanctuary, you can't holler as loud. And you have to kind of be quiet. And the deacons get on you a little bit. So we want to be identified in the same building now. But what we want to do, we want to live out there in the vestibule. There's not near as much required of you. And it's not as holy. It's not as consecrated as the land of Israel, which is defined by the river Des, which is called Jordan. Now these tribes, they come and they're making this observance totally by observation of their eyes. There is not one promise in all of God's word leading up to this time that God ever said the land of Og and Sihon would belong to the children of Israel. Not one promise at all. But here we have people, oh Lord, here we have people that are following the prophet and are following, let's go ahead and say it, the message of that day, but they make their choice instead of going on into the sanctuary, they want to live in the vestibule of the land of Canaan. Praise the Lord. Notice now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad. Now this is very, very fitting, of course, the way they look at it. They look at the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead. Now, you know, those of you that have seen topography maps of this, or if you've been there actually yourself, you know that coming up to this spot, it was more rolling hills like this and very open top land. And these people here before them had lots of cattle and lots of herds. And it was very, very fitting, naturally thinking and looking at it in their mind. It was much more suitable than going over into the rocky hills of limestone, and there would be grass and then rocks and grass and rocks. Well, doesn't this make more sense? That you'd do a whole lot better if you'd live out here where there's more grass. Now you see, the carnal mind will always settle for that, even when it comes to being a Christian. And there are people that really are Christians, but they choose the vestibule of the building, and there's where they live. There's where they walk. It is their Christian tract of ground. You know what? Church is not really that important to them. It's not that they deny church. It's not they deny the word, but it's simply just not a priority. God being number one in their lives, it's not a priority. Yet they don't want to be away from God. They don't want to be away from the message of the hour. But you know what? The ark is going to cross Jordan. The presence of God is going to cross Jordan, which means they're going to be on the other side of death, away from where the ark darkest. Come on, children. It's the same way with people not only out yonder in the world, but in their own ranks, even in our own church. They choose to live in the vestibule of Happy Valley instead of fellowshipping and living in the sanctuary. Why in the world would we want to stay out yonder when we can come in here in the presence of God and live? Oh, it requires more, and you have to watch what you say and the way you live and this and that and the other. But to a real child of God, it is worth the trade-offs. But of course, if you're a Gadite and a Reubenite and a half a tribe of Manassite, you look at it, my, this is quite a place for our cattle. And they had not one promise of God to base it on. Not one. If they would have asked God and referred back to the Word, they would have saw right there, the boundary begins with Jordan. But they won Transjordan. Transjordan was always the first place to be attacked by the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Hittites. Transjordan is where the man from the tombs lived in the days of Jesus. And when that man was healed by the Lord Jesus, the descendants of Reuben, the descendants of Gad, the descendants of the half tribe of Manasseh were the ones that come to the Lord Jesus and ask him to leave, because he cast the devils out of this man and they went into their hogs. Here's some of their descendants still now in their land. And this is the way they treated Jesus. You see, friends, your choice of where you live in church will affect your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Now look, here we are years and years later, and the Lord Jesus arrives on the scene, and they actually look, and because of personal loss of this herd of swine, they ask the Lord Jesus to leave. The Samaritans ask him to stay. And these descendants of these people ask him to leave. I'll tell you one thing. People are doing the same thing today. Jesus, leave me alone. Jesus, don't bother me. Jesus, don't aggravate me with this kind of preaching. Jesus, don't demand this and that and the other of me. Oh my, let me be like a Samaritan. Lord, if they don't want you, come stay at my house. Oh, hallelujah. Come and stay at my house. My, my. Notice in verse 3. Ataros and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eliah and Sheba and Nebo and Beon. You see, it was a mistake. It was a failure. It was a lack of faith to believe that God could carry them over. But they're looking at what, Brother Terry? They're looking at their natural eyes and they're thinking, this is a much better land. I remember what Joshua said. I remember what Caleb said. That there was land. Sure, there was land. But they said it was a lot of rocks there. Which means I've got to do more walking. Now maybe I'd have to have 500 acres over there to take care of so many cattle. While here on this side, I could get by with 100. Which means I won't have to work near as hard. I can just kind of set out a little bit and take it easy and have an easier life. I still believe the message. Praise God. They were governed by carnal motives without a divine promise of God. Notice in verse 4. Even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle. And thy servants have cattle. Now watch what they're basing it on. It's a land of cattle and we have cattle. They don't say anything about it being a promised land and we have a promise. But it's a land of cattle and we have cattle. Don't you see that's the way folks turn church into? Well, we want a church for the children. We want a church that has all kinds of entertainment. Because that's what we are. We like entertainment. So we want a church that'll meet our social needs. I want a church that'll meet my spiritual needs. My social needs rank very low as far as I'm concerned. Praise the Lord. Brother Donnie, you just don't understand though. I think I do understand since I've been in church since I was 12. and I'm 59, 47 years of my life. I think I understand a little bit about it. And you know what kind of activities we had at the Highway Holiness Church where I went? Altar calls. You know what kind of activities we had? I never went to a hot dog deal, a hamburger deal, never had volleyball, soccer, never had no pavilion, never had none of that. You know what we had for the young people? Church. Uh-oh, done lost some of you right there. We had church, and it wasn't separate church than from the old people. It was church. As a matter of fact, if you look in the Bible, you'll find out that's the way they done it in the New Testament too. They didn't have a church for these and a church for them and a church for them. But John addressed them and he said, I've wrote unto you young men because of thus and so. I've wrote unto you older men. Why? Because they all went to the same church. They sat in the same assembly. They heard the same preachers. They had the same burden. Amen. And they bore the same example before the world. And they were crucified under the same Roman power. I'll tell you one thing, brother, sister. I'd rather have sat under a church where they would prepare me to die than prepare me to live socially. Oh, my. Their choice was very natural. Now, is it sinful? Would it be sinful for a people who have cattle to want to have a land that will take care of cattle? What's wrong with that? What's wrong if somebody is, you know, they've got all of these abilities and this and that and the other? Oh my, wouldn't it be better off for them to go to a denominational church and let all that ability be used than come to a message church and hardly ever get to preach or sing? Think about it. If you don't know it yet, you're going to find out before long. One reason folks choose the church that they go to is depending on how much they can be used. That's nothing to do with what they can be fed. Some of them will eat out a slop trough as long as they can be used. And they'll turn down the king's supper for such. That's just the way folks are. That's just the way folks are. They got to be made over. They've got to have a position. And some of these politicians in the message will give them one. They'll make them the third bearer of the light switcher offer and then the 14th person that will rub off the tree. And you're the 32nd person that follows number 31 that adjusts the speaker up here. Everybody has a position. Well, I'm sorry, friends. That ain't the way I have church here. I want folks in position that God gives them position, but I'm sorry, we can only have so many deacons. We can only have so many associate ministers and so many associate song leaders. Somebody's going to have to be the Indians around here. Praise the Lord. I know we don't like that because we all want a name calling. We all want to be recognized, but I'll tell you one thing. I figure somebody's got to get in this army. Somebody's got to be the last platoon. Somebody's got to be the tater peter. Somebody's got to peel the carrots to feed this army. Somebody's got to fall in there and be somebody behind the scenes that nobody knows their name, but yet they're willing to go, hallelujah, and they'll wait for recognition on the other side. Oh my, that's one reason why we got some folks leaving our church too. You know why? They don't get their name called all the time. They don't get used and they just got to be used or they can't go to church. Babies. It's time to grow up. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm not the second drummer. I'm not the third drummer. I want to be the guitar player. I want to be this, that, and the other. I want to be saved. Myself, I want to be saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, have my heart right before God. If I never get to sing again, if I never get to preach again, let me be right with God. To cross this gloomy looking ravine, which from where they would have come from Transjordan over into Jordan, to go down into this gloomy ravine of death. And to have to cross Jordan. They just looked at it and said, you know what? I don't think that's really required. We've killed Og. We've killed Sihon. We've killed Bashan. We've killed these men. I mean, this land is just going to lay here. I mean, somebody ought to get some good at it, shouldn't they? It just makes perfect sense. Which probably means you're out of the will of God.
When you're ciphering things out and it makes perfect sense, trash it. It probably means you're getting ready to make the awfulest mistake of your life. Is that right, Brother Sam? A lot of times the will of God makes no sense whatsoever. Sometimes you're struggling to find the will of God and you're looking at the will of God and you're saying, Lord, have mercy, help me, Jesus. And you're doing everything you know to do, and it seems like the will of God is so evasive. Seems like the will of God is so hard to find. I'm talking about me, baby. It ain't for some of the rest of y'all. But you look and you look and you search and you want it with all of your heart. I think God does it that way sometimes. Because if He gave it to us just like that, it'd mean less to us than what it does now already. So He makes it to where we have to seek and we have to search. That's why sometimes you'll not find your answer in quotes. You'll not find your direct answer of all the problems of your life. There won't be a scripture with your name on it. Sometimes you'll have to pray and pray and labor and pray in order to find that direct leading for your situation. God could have given you a book with your name on it when you got saved. Here, Jim Babb, here's the book of your life. On the 13th day of December, do this. On the 22nd day of December, do that. And you know what? We would have less of a relationship with God than what we got now. But He leaves a lot of our life in mystery form. And He lets things happen. And we don't understand why. And we go to prayer and, oh God, please help me. Lord, if I missed you somehow. Lord, should I have done this or should I have done that? Should I not have done something else? But what does all that do? Hopefully it brings you down on the knees where you communicate more with God. And instead of just typing it in or doing a search on your life, I'll tell you where you're going to find your search. It ain't going to be typing it in. It's going to be laying there before God. Oh Lord, help me. Oh Lord Jesus, help me to know what to do. Agonizing, trying to find the will of God. But instead of doing that, they said, well, it just makes sense. I mean, the way Brother Donnie preaches it, man, you know, it's just so difficult. It's just so hard. I can't live what Brother Donnie preaches. Really? You poor soul. Get what I got. Get the Holy Ghost. You'll have no problem living a cross-centered life. Can you imagine a drunk telling the devil, devil, I can't live what you're preaching. It's just too hard. Do you understand, devil? I go absolutely out of my mind when I drink Old Crow. When I drink that Jim Beam or Bean or whatever his name is, I lose my mind. When I shoot myself up, I go completely nuts, devil. It's too hard. I go home and beat my wife. I kick my children. I bust out the windows. I do all kinds of things in my house. What you demand is too much, devil. You don't hear them saying that. They live that life because they're anointed to live it. I've said it before, I'll say it again. It's easier for me to be a Holy Ghost-filled Christian tonight than it is a devil to live their lives out of his children. They're going to pay. I'm telling you what, they're going to be a lot of little kids that's going to suffer around Christmas time because they got mamas and daddies hooked on alcohol and drugs and all kinds of things, and they ain't got enough money to buy them nothing. They ain't got enough money to buy them enough food, much less anything else. Come on, children. And yet they'll live for the devil every day of their life. They'll sell their body. They'll sell their car. They'll pawn their gun. And they'll break in your house and get your gun if they know you've got them. They'll do everything in the world. Why? Because they've got to have it. Why do they have to have it? That life in them demands sin. If the devil can do that to his children, what about the Holy Ghost and the children of God? Oh, my. Notice this. Here they are. They're not in denial. They're not saying, oh, we don't believe the message no more. We don't believe God's prophet. Down with Moses. Down with Moses. I said, oh, sure, we still believe. We believe the message. We believe the prophet. In other words, verse 5. Wherefore said they, if we have found grace in that sight. Oh, they're real grace people, are they? If we have found grace in that sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession. Listen to the request now. Bring us not over death. Don't bring us to where we have to die to our worldly music. And all of our worldly entertainments. Let us live here on this side. Remember, no altar, no Shekinah, no temple was ever built on that side. Bring us not over this Jordan. Of course, we know the Jordan is the accepted figure of death.
All down through the scripture. So the Transjordan territory, less glorious, less holy, less divine. No ark, no house of God, no Shekinah, no presence. And yet they would rather live there than cross over Jordan.
Yeah, think about it.
Helps you to understand folks a little better, don't it?
Yes, that's true.
My. You can't outlive your type, you realize that. They have mistakenly chosen. Now, you know, Moses puts up a sermon. Actually preaches them a sermon of why they should not do it. I mean, Moses gets pretty bent out of shape. Oh, my. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war? And shall ye sit here? Now, he didn't like their notion at all. Now, watch the direction he's going. Shall your brethren go to war and you say, oh, no, that's not what we're saying. Well, we're going to be identified in the message. We'll fight battles and this and that and the other. But we're talking about when everybody gets their land, that we'll come back over here and live. And let them live over there. Now Moses had a good cause. Watch him in verse 7. Wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel. You mean whenever some people following the same prophet, the same message, the same Bible, the same church, the same pastor, and they live in the vestibule of the land, and the pastor, the message, the Bible, the prophet is trying to tell the people, no, that's not the promised land. It's just next door. Them settling for less can discourage other people. And other people will look at him and say, well, they got a television. Well, they go here and they go there and they do this and they do that and they go to Happy Valley. They do this and this and this and they believe the message and they do this and that and the other and they don't come to church that much. And yet they say they believe the message. Don't you see what it would do? Instead of encouraging them to go on, more and more people could look at them and say, well, I mean, aren't they Israel? They are. Are they not the people of God? They are. Are they not part of the message? They are. Well, how come we have to go in here and go through all of this stuff and they don't? Praise the Lord. I'll tell you, friend, this is heartbreaking to a pastor. It's heartbreaking to any aspect of the ministry. But to a pastor to see people settle for the vestibule of the land, Transjordan, to where they never actually go down through Jordan and die and come out on the other side. Now, I don't know exactly where these people's predestinated lot was. But no doubt God had ground with their name on it in the other side of the river. But we don't know where it was and we don't know who got it because they themselves never obtained their God-given inheritance. So they settled for something less on this side of death. They were the first ones to be carried off when Sennacherib came and captured Israel. They were the first ones in the book of Kings to their cities to be fallen. They were the first ones over and over again to suffer defeat after defeat. Why? They never crossed over by death into the promised land. They were living right on the very edge of the promised land. But the land where they chose to live was not the promised land. It was the vestibule that joined up to the sanctuary. Did God love them? He did. Did they love God? They did. Did the rest of Israel love them? They did. Did they love the rest of Israel? They did. But did they get what God wanted them to have? They did not. And they suffered for it. Isn't it amazing now? They come this close. And here's the last step of the prophet's ministry. that he's actually going to allocate to these people something that God never ordained them to have. But they want it so bad. God's going to give them what they want. It's not his will. This is scary, isn't it? It shows, friends, that you and I can settle for so much less. So much less. Or we can say, I want to reside inside the promised land. It's entirely up to you. I think by God's grace, we're maturing enough to know and understand. Years ago, we unchristianized everybody on the other side of Jordan. I think we're realizing more and more and more, they're not Christians of the same character. They are not Christians of the same purity and holiness, but some of them still are Christians. Wherefore, discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land. Now watch what the prophet does. He directs them right back to the promise of God. Into the land which the Lord God has given them. Now if they would have been listening, if they would have been listening to what their messenger said, they would have took correction right there and said, you're right, prophet of God. We're settling for something that ain't right. But they wasn't listening to what their prophet said, was they? They was listening for what they wanted. If you're not careful, you and I will listen to tapes. We'll listen to them that same way. We'll pick out quotes. That's exactly what we want outside the perimeter of the promised land. Notice verse 8. Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. Now watch here, he's bringing back the very same spirit that was on the generation of their fathers 40 years prior to this. Your daddy's done the same thing. I thought we was purged out of this mess. Your father's done the same thing. That's the reason you've wondered in this wilderness. Are you going to do the same thing? Boy, here he comes laying the hammer down and preaching this sermon. Don't do this. This is not right. It's not the will of God. Oh my God, help us. But when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled at the same time, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear to Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, not an Israelite, a Kenizzite, a descendant of Esau. And Joshua, the son of Nun. Now look, here the prophet comes back and preaches them a message, trying to do God a service without being his will. And warned them of a new cart that Satan would try to bring about in the full gospel businessman. But remember, he wasn't speaking just in there. He was speaking prophetically. That there would be a new cart that would come and try to replace the God call ministry and take the word off the shoulders of the God call ministry. And say, you're trying to do God a service without doing his will. And he warned them and he warned them and he warned them. And when he got done preaching this sermon, they still wanted this side of the river. How heartbreaking. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all that generation that done evil and the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men. Lord, children, you'd think this had been enough to say, wait a minute, whoa, we've asked something bad wrong. Apparently, we've grieved God. I mean, if you're anointed to say that to us, we've made a bad mistake somewhere. Forgive us. Pray that God will help us. Forget that request. We'll go on across. Right. Amen. He makes it plainer and plainer, but their minds are made up. Behold, you are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. Oh, my. Toward Israel. Verse 15. For if you turn away from after him, yet he will again leave them in the wilderness, and you shall destroy all this people. Well, you imagine them saying, we're not leaving the Lord. You're totally wrong. That ain't even what we said. But he ain't looking at what they said. He's looking at where they're going to live will not produce the kind of people they need to be. Living in that land will not produce a rapture. Living in the vestibule of Happy Valley won't produce a rapture. Living in the vestibule of this message will not produce a rapture. You've got to be in the sanctuary. Hallelujah. You've got to be in the sanctuary. From people that I talk to that even sit in the back with their kids and they do so out of politeness to you, they tell me for those who get an occasion to sit up here in the front or closer to the front, it's not even the same. The presence of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, the Word is so much better up here than it is just in the back of the church. And that ain't that far away. Can you imagine then out of the vestibule or over in the fellowship hall or out in your car or wherever it is? It's the same way with us choosing to cross death. Is it scary? It is. Is it difficult? It is. Is the grace less? It is. But is it the promise of God? It is. It is. Oh my. I'd rather live in a spot where I've got little clumps of grass and a lot of rocks to deal with. If that's my predestinated lot, so be it. I'd rather live there than live in a pasture with grass that high and not a rock nowhere. I might become lazy and sorry and backside on God if I lived in such a country. I might need the rocks, Brother Larry, in my walk with God. I might need the sparsity of grazing in order to keep me praying where I need to be. Praise God. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, friends, you see what they're doing? They're acting on the presumption that man himself knows best about what he should have than God does. So they're looking at this land and they're looking at the promise of God and they said, it just makes sense that we'd be better off to stay here. Don't it make sense to you, God? No, it didn't make no sense to God. It didn't make no sense to the prophet of God. But to them looking at it naturally, it'd be easier, just so much easier. I mean, look, it just makes common sense. We've got all this cattle, and from what they tell me over there, you got grass over here and grass over there, and you got tests, and you got troubles, and you got limestone rocks, and you got sandstone rocks, and then you got a little bit of grass over here. But apparently they needed that mixture, just like you and I do. Oh, I love it when I get in that clover spiritual speaking, don't you? My, I love it when I'm sitting down there watering in that clover and eating, I'm just slobbering like a calf coming out of the barn. It's wonderful, but sometimes apparently I need a lot of them rocks around too. Apparently I need the low times and the valleys and the difficult times in my life, because I look back and that's what helped make me what I am today. And it's the truth. It's the same for you. Every child of God. But they looked and said, oh, you know what? This is more suiting to us. No, this is better for me. Me. Some of y'all know as well as I do. I am not the pastor of your choice. Some of y'all would choose, well, I won't call no names, but this man, that man, that man, that man, that man. I wasn't even on the bottom of your list. But you didn't choose me for you. God did. Oh my. Hallelujah. Well, I might not be the pastor of y'all's choice, but this is the church of mine. Because my will and God's will is the same. Praise the Lord. I've preached all over the world. I preach in every continent on the earth. There ain't no place I'd rather preach than right here. I have good meetings when I go out, good conventions, this and that and the other. But this is where God's put my heart. And you know why some folks come and go and come and go and they're here for a while and then they're somewhere else for a while? They ain't never found where they belong. They ain't never found where they belong. So they just go from one flock to another, to another, to another, to another. You pastor them for 20 years and they get up and leave and never even come and say, thank you for all the sermons you prepared for me. Thank you. You'd be surprised at the people that have left this assembly that have never even come and told me they were leaving. I heard it from a second or third or fourth or fifth party. That's consideration, isn't it? They have more consideration for their boss than they do a God-called man. Why? They're Transjordan Christians. Oh, Lord. You ever get into the land, friends? It don't just make you spiritual. It makes you courteous. Well, the message folks ain't know how to be nice. They don't have good manners. Brother Ben talked about folks getting up and stomping out in church. He said, that's a sign of poor raising. Praise God. Come on in the sanctuary. Come on in the sanctuary. Come on, get out of the vestibule. There's a lot more noise out yonder. There's a lot more talking about this and that and the other. You go out after church tonight, somebody may talk to you about the price of gas and the price of oil. And, oh my, they say, have you got your Christmas shopping done? What kind of Christmas tree have you got this year? Have you got a purple one or a green one or yellow or rainbow color? What kind of Christmas tree? But you won't hear me talking about what kind of Christmas tree you got. You know why? Because that ain't fitting for the sanctuary. You won't hear me asking, well, how's your week been? Well, have you had any headaches? Have you had any backaches? You know what? We're in a sanctuary. So I'm going to bring something that is fitting for the sanctuary. But you go outside, I yonder, boy, ain't the price of gas down. I'm telling you what, this weather beats all I've ever seen in my life. I remember back when I was a boy, it was the, why? It's more fitting out yonder than it is in here. But in here, we want to talk about Shekinah and angels and third pool and seven thunders and seven seals and what it takes to overcome. And yet that glass back yonder and them doors, them thick doors about that thick separates the conversation. It separates the presence of God. It separates where we live from where the carnal is. It's the same way spiritually. But you got to cross over death. Get out of Transjordan and come into the land of promise. Amen, amen. And this is the promise, children. Don't just sit around the message, but come into the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And remember, it is an experience. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord Jesus. What a sad, sad mistake they made that day. Moses tried to stop them, preached to them a message about it. Yet when he was done, finished the sermon, their minds were still made up. So he gave them what they wanted. Lord God, I pray. Please, Lord Jesus, if you see my old will would get in the way, please don't give me what I want, Lord, if it's contrary to your will. Change me. Change me. And help me to see your will is what matters more than anything else. I might be more suited to this land or that land. And I might could live easier, more comfortable. But Lord, I want to live in your promise. The promise is not always easy. Transjordan was much easier, much more pleasant than the promised land. But in there was the ark. In there was the word. In there was the Shekinah. In there was going to be the temple. In there was where a baby was going to be born to deliver man from his sins. You wasn't born in Transjordan. You was born in the promised land. Praise God. The prophet said when a Jew is out of the promised land, he's backslid. So here they are moving into a backslidden condition before the rest of their brothers ever get their inheritance. Lord God, help us, I pray. Help me, Lord, that I'll never, never, as long as I'm in my right mind, ever tear up out of this land and go live across the Jordan where it's easier and more pleasant. Oh God, help us, I pray. It'll be them. When the rapture takes place and the tribulation breaks loose, it'll be those Transjordan message people. No doubt that'll be the first ones to recognize the rapture is over. They'll run around telling denominational people and telling all kinds of other Christians, we've missed it, we've missed it. But
but nobody will believe them. But for however long, a week, two, a month, or two, they'll be the people that'll recognize the raptures took place and they've been left behind. Because their association with Cross Jordan people, because of hearing it and knowing it, yet never the victory to cross over. Oh God, I don't want to be that type of person. Help me, Lord. Help me to move to the land, Lord. If I'm not there all the way tonight, Lord, help me to go across. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, there may be pasture and there may be stones and there may be nettles and there may be this and that. But I'd rather have all that in the promise than live outside the promised land and be the first one susceptible to all these attacks. Not have your presence. Praise God. How many would like to be remembered in prayer tonight? If you're a Transjordan Christian, why don't you ask God to help you move across Jordan tonight? Remember your mama's experience, your daddy's experience ain't enough. Young people, old people, each of us have to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it is a definite experience with God that your life has changed. That is your Jordan. I'm convinced, friends, and have been for years, that's one reason so many folks in the message are falling away. They've never been born again. Amen. We're dealing with all kinds of people that don't have the Holy Ghost. They're living in the vestibule of this land. They love the message. They feed on the message. Many of them do. They talk about it. They converse about it. We'll look at it a little bit later. But you remember whenever they come across, they finally won all their victories and they went back to their land. You know what these people done? They built themselves an altar. When the rest of their brothers across the Jordan heard about it, they gathered together and they're going to go kill them. The dissension started. The dissension started. Why? Because they're out of the will of God. So they built an altar on Transjordan. Well, was God's presence there? Absolutely not. Was Shekinah there? Absolutely not. They said, one day your children will look to our children and say, y'all aren't heirs with us. You're not identified with us. In one sense of the word, what they say is exactly the truth. They were Israelites by claim, Israelites by blood, but not Israelites by possession. Where they lived proved they were not full children of Abraham. Full children of Abraham would have been across the Jordan River. If you really believe this message with all your soul, you won't just say, Brother Branham, Brother Branham, Brother Branham. You'll be born again. You'll come to the land that Brother Branham said we could have. And that is the land of the token. Praise God. Praise God. You love Him, children. Oh, you love Him with all your heart. Don't live over there in Transjordan. Don't settle down over on the other side and be a pretty good sort of a guy. Help the poor and the widows and this and that. That's good. That's good. But cross Jordan. Cross Jordan. Hallelujah. If you're across it tonight, be encouraged, my fellow brother soldier. My sisters, you may be going through the sparse grounds. Maybe you're out on your property and you're seeing more rocks than you are pasture. You're seeing more valleys than you are mountains. That's part of the terrain of a child of God. But remember, as long as you're in the promise, you've got His presence with you. Amen. Brother Homer texted me the other day and said, Sister Marjorie was in the hospital with pneumonia. Texted me again today. Said today they determined she's got staph. I thought, you know, one test after another. God didn't promise this land for all of His believers would be no heartaches and no difficulties. But what He did promise is, I'll never leave you or I'll never forsake you. Which do you want? Do you want the vestibule of the message? Or do you want the sanctuary itself? You want to live out there where there's a monitor and you can watch the service? You want to live out there where there's a volume control on the wall and you can turn me up and down? If you want to, you can turn me off. If you want to, you can walk over to the monitor, reach up and unplug it. My image will totally go off that monitor. You won't have to be annoyed with me anymore. But if you sit in here, you get the real thing. You ain't got my image, you got me. You got my loud, screaming, hollering voice. which you don't have no volume control. Only Michael does that. Which would you rather have? Put you in control? You in charge? Or put you in here in the sanctuary where God can be able to speak to you and give you what you need and pull you across death if you've not crossed it. And if you have, encourage you. Because remember, once you get into your land, then the enemy from without will try to come and talk you out of your land and take your land away from you. But be encouraged, child of God. This is your inheritance. Your fights don't end just because you get it. Now you got to fight to keep what God gave you. God gave you peace. Now you got to fight to keep it. God gave you joy. Now you got to fight to keep joy. Isn't that right? But it's worth it. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I pray you would take these simple words tonight, Lord. Father, as I begin to study for this, I felt so heavy in my heart. As I begin to think about people, Lord, that I've known over the years, my tenure here of being the pastor, Lord, and how many hundreds of people have we seen come and go? Lord, how many we see in the last few years that just turning away, some just quitting, some just, Lord, turning to the world, going to denominations, whatever more. But Lord, I'm so grateful there's a people who still have their mind made up. They're more determined tonight than they've ever been before, Lord. Jesus, I pray you would help each of us tonight. If there's one here tonight, Lord, that's, they're living in the vestibule, as it were, of the message. The vestibule of the body. And they've never crossed death. They sense the presence. They hear the voice. They know the cliches. They know the talk. But yet, they're really happy living where they are. May you help them tonight, Lord. For those who've crossed over death, and now they're in the land, and now they're having to fight to keep their peace. Because all hell is breaking loose against their home, or their body, or their finances. And Lord, they're having to fight to keep their sanity. Help them, I pray, Lord. May the presence of God strengthen them, Lord. You don't promise your children to be free from trouble. But what you promise is, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I'll go with you all the way, even to the end of the world. Praise God. Encourage your children tonight, Lord. Strengthen them, I pray, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you got a need tonight before the Lord, you want to just stand up here around the altar, I don't have to come and pray for you. Maybe you just need encouragement. Maybe you need death. Maybe you really believe with all your heart you're in your land, but you're having to fight so much in the last 6 months to keep your land. You really need a touch from the Lord tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
promised land. I'm living in the promised land. Who is happy with me to be in your land? Because we're living in the promised land. We have battles in our promised land. Oh, we've got battles in our promised land. But we would rather be in the promised land than to be in the vestibule. We have troubles in the promised land. Sing it with me now. Oh, we have troubles in the promised land, but we would rather be in the promised land than to live outside its gates. Oh, hallelujah, I'm bound for the promised land. Heaven I'm talking about now. I'm bound for the promised land. Jesus, strengthen and encourage your people, Lord. Father, I pray not only for this assembly, Lord, but of so many that none know of that are sick and suffering. Lord, so much going on around the world. I pray for your children. I pray for your ministry. I pray for your children, Father God, for strength and courage to the people of God. Help them, Lord. Many of them have been in their land for many years, but Lord, they're trying to fight to keep their inheritance. Give them strength, I pray. Give them strength, I pray, Lord God. Hallelujah. Promised land. Oh, will come and go with me. I am bound for the body chains. Oh, yes, I'm bound for the body chains. On the person standing beside you. Let's offer a word of prayer, shall we? Oh, Heavenly Fathers, we have our hands one upon the other. Believers, touching believers, Lord, only you know the needs of these hundreds of people as they stand here tonight, the desires of their hearts. Lord, I pray for those who's unable to be here tonight because of sickness, many traveling, visiting their families and this and that over the holidays. We pray for them that you'd watch over them, Lord. Only you, Jesus, can be able to minister to every heart to give them exactly what they have need of. Strength, encouragement, healing, deliverance, uplifting, Lord. Lord, I pray, I know we don't want to overlook this very simple thought. Sometimes during the holidays, Lord, it can be a depressing time for those that don't have family members and all of that. But I pray for your people, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord God, may you strengthen and encourage your people, Father, in this hour that we're living, Lord. If you tarry, we're facing a new year coming up in a few days. May it be the year of the rapture. Oh, hallelujah. Lord God, if not, we will be faithful. We will be faithful. Lord, we'll still come out. If you let us live next year this time, we'll still be fighting the battle, preaching the word of God, standing firm, Lord, on the promises that you've said in your word. Oh, Lord Jesus, go with your children, Lord. We bless your name tonight, Father God. We worship you tonight. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to live on this side of Jordan. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. I lived one time on the other side of Transjordan, but I'll never be happy there again. I've tasted of the grapes on this side of Jordan. They never got no grapes from Transjordan. They never brought no great things from Transjordan. No, sir, because that wasn't the land of promise. It was not Transjordan that Caleb wanted to live, but it was over there where them giants were, because his soul was born from that land. Amen. He had a representation there. Lord Jesus, though we've got many trials and snares and difficulties that lay before us, we have an inheritance in this land. This land is who we are. Praise God. We worship you tonight, Lord. Oh, we bless your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. You love him with all your heart, saints. With all your heart. Oh my, can we just raise our hands in the presence of the Lord Jesus, our wonderful Savior. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. We bless your name, Lord Jesus. We worship you tonight, Father. Thank you for church tonight, Lord, letting us come together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise be to God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise be to God. God bless you, children. I love you. Go in the fear of the Lord. If you're traveling out of town this week to be with your family, friends, whatever more, may God be with you and bless you, bring you back home safely. Lord willing, we'll be having services this weekend. Amen. Let's come back expecting the Lord to speak to us again. God bless you. Let's sing it together as we go. On Jordan's stormy banks, I stand and cast a wishful. Jesus bless you in your holidays. May you have a wonderful Christ in us. May you have a wonderful Christ in us, Dayton. I don't want just a Merry Christmas. I want a Merry Christ in us day. Christ in us day. God bless you, saints. Sing it together as we go. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound.